So we're reading from Luke today, Luke 7. And if you want to turn to it, it's page 1036 in the Blue Bibles. So it's Luke 7, verses 36 to 47. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume onto them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. And the other only 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both men. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." This is the word of the Lord.
So, my computer stopped working, which means my sermon, which I wrote, and the beautiful PowerPoint, which I put together, are not available. Which is always fun, isn't it? It is a test. I think it must mean that whatever I'd prepared to say, I know. What was that, Harvey? No, come on.
Said the dog ate it.
Oh. Yeah, my cat is fairly dog-like, but not quite like that. Do you know what? Holy Spirit's got it, hasn't he? And that's okay. So this whole series, we're doing a really short series, just three Sundays, looking at generosity, trying to understand for ourselves and as a church what it means that we worship and follow a generous God. Today is the first one of those three, and we're thinking particularly about what it is that God's generosity looks like and how we know that we've fully understood it. And so today's story particularly is about drawing our attention to two different people and the way in which they grasped God's generosity and how it affected, how it impacted them. So first of all, I want to say, we have a generous God. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that was a lukewarm response to that. We have a generous God. Yeah. I know it's really hard, because we look around the world, and whether it's Mozambique, whether it's our personal life and circumstances, and we see these things that are not as we would want them to be and not as we know God wants them to be. And so we kind of wonder, well, how can I reconcile that generosity of God, the goodness of God? How can I say that in the midst of this suffering? And yet somehow that statement, and it's one of those ones that I kind of slightly cringe at, but we can do it anyway. Do you know the one? It says, "God is good," and you say, and I say, "All the time," and you say, "God is good." Now, sorry, Jen, go on. because that is his nature. It is his character. It is the truth of who God is, even in the face of suffering and loss and things not being just or fair or right. And so what we do is we declare that truth into the spiritual realms. And we believe that God, as we declare it to be what we believe, even though we don't see it in its fullness yet, that somehow that has a powerful impact on the spiritual atmosphere. And when we get weighed down by things not being as they should be, then that has an impact on the spiritual atmosphere too. That's why Satan tries to do that work in our hearts, to pull us down, to pull us away from who God is and what his nature, his character is like. And so in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of things being terrible, to declare that both impacts the spiritual atmosphere and lifts our hearts, lifts our spirits, lifts our focus back to God and who he is. And so we have a God who is generous. We have a God that we can look to and understand his generosity, whatever our circumstances are. We've already done a little bit of turning around and saying to each other what God has done that we feel is generosity this week. I'd kind of got a picture of a beautiful part of creation on the PowerPoint. And just for me, one of the things I find really helpful, I don't know about you, but actually from the very beginning of time, from the moment God started creating the world, everything about creation speaks of extravagant beauty. God has made this world more beautiful than it needed to be. Why? Because he's a generous God. God has given us, provided for us, more than the earth needs in all of its fullness to eat. If we shared it, we would have enough. God is a generous God. There are so many ways, and I just wanted to give a couple of minutes for you to turn to each other and share what are the things in creation or maybe a Bible verse that particularly inspires you to put your attention back on the generosity of God. So if you want to sit quietly and just think for yourselves, you could do that. But give me 1 minute to just read the passage again and remind myself of where I was going next. Okay, is there anything in particular people want to share? Yeah, our efforts at being creative can be beautiful, but actually nothing compares to the real beauty of what God has made. Yeah. Beauty in the waiting. So just while we're waiting for God to answer a prayer, sometimes the beauty of the waiting process and God's presence with us in that waiting is actually something that really blesses us, definitely. Carol? The kingdom of God itself. What could be more generous? He's opened the way for us to enter into heaven, absolutely. That was one of the things on my notes, and I'd forgotten that. Thank you. And so we come to this passage holding on to who it is that Jesus is here talking about. Now, Jesus had been travelling around. He'd been moving around from village to village, teaching people, talking to them about God, about God's love, about the kingdom, which Jesus was able to say, the kingdom of God is near, because he himself was near. He was bringing God's heavenly goodness to earth. And that's why he asks and teaches us to pray that same thing, that the God's kingdom would come on the earth as it is in heaven. And so there was hope, there was beauty, there was God's generosity in his message. And he'd been teaching this, and probably most of the time out in the open, having lots of people, crowds of people listening to him. And in each town as he went, some people would listen and believe, and some people would be skeptical and doubt and or challenge or question him. We also obviously have that kind of wave of Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all of the Jewish leaders and authorities who particularly were worried about who this Jesus was, who would say things that were different than the way that they had said things. And lots of people were following him, and so they were a little bit worried, is this man really from God, or is he going to lead the people astray? And so with good intentions, perhaps not all of them, but potentially with good intentions, they were very much questioning who Jesus was. In this particular town, we don't know what town it was, but Jesus obviously has been there preaching and teaching. And crowds from that village have listened to him and responded in different ways. And so what we find here then is Simon the Pharisee, who is an important and influential person in this town. And we know he's quite wealthy because he's got a house that's large enough to have a meal, to host a meal for everybody to come in. And although it sounds a little bit strange in our culture that somebody would be able to just walk in off the street and cry on your guest's feet, in that culture it probably wasn't so unusual, because people would be coming in and out in that way, especially if, as a Pharisee, he was an important and prestigious person, then for lots of different reasons people might have been coming in out. But what we find is two very different responses to the generosity of God. Which of them do you think has grasped the generosity of God in Jesus' teaching? The woman. That's good. Reassuring. Reassuring. So Jesus' comment, and you might find it helpful to have the Bible open, Jesus' comment to Simon at the end of his mealtime is really quite profound. So the story itself is that Simon has provided this lavish meal, which looks like it's a generous gesture towards Jesus. But his whole attitude has been one of skeptical uncertainty, cautious testing. He kind of wants to know, well, who is this Jesus? And, you know, and so as this woman enters weeping on Jesus' feet and wiping her hair, wiping the tears off with her hair, and then pouring perfume all over his feet, Simon is watching this thinking, well, do you know what? If Jesus was really a prophet from God, if he was really full of the Holy Spirit, then he would know what kind of woman is touching him. And Simon, as a Pharisee, would have been very concerned about the ceremonial laws of spiritual cleanliness. That if you were clean by good behaviour and good works, then you were right before God. If you were badly behaved, then you were not right before God. But Pharisees believed also that if somebody else who was not well behaved touched you, then their uncleanness would contaminate you as well. And so Simon is there thinking, well, if Jesus is really from God, then he would know that this woman is contaminating his purity. And so for him, rightly, in his understanding, he kind of thinks, well, this can't be right. He can't be from God, because then he wouldn't allow her to do that. Simon is wise in his own understanding. He's done the theological training. He would have had to have been very clever out of all the other boys from his village in order to get to where he is now. He's clever, he's theologically trained, but somehow his wisdom becomes a barrier between him and the generosity of God. So his wisdom gets in the way. his own sense of his personal righteousness. He knows that he has done everything right. As a Pharisee, he knows the law backwards. He probably can recite the whole of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, word for word. Not many of us even remotely can do that. I struggle to do memory verses. But the sense of his own righteousness, his goodness compared to her sinfulness, again, becomes a barrier between him and the generosity of God. And then equally, the wealth, the blessing, his perception of being blessed by God, being favored by God. All of those good things in his life were signs and symbols to him that God had blessed him, that he was right. And that somehow, because this woman was not wealthy or not right, that she was therefore not blessed by God. And so Simon has all of these barriers up between him and the generosity of God. In contrast, the woman who lived a sinful life comes to Jesus in complete humility. She has no wisdom of her own to get in the way. She hears Jesus' teaching. She hears in it God's love for her, even though she has messed up time and time again. She hears God's grace and forgiveness. She hears that God wants her to deal with the things in her life that are not right, but he's not going to condemn her for them. She is able to hear that God's blessing and favor is for her, and that there is hope of new life in Jesus, that she can start again, that she can begin from scratch and have a clean sheet. Somehow, her brokenness enables her to see God's generosity more than the righteousness of Simon the Pharisee. And it's really as simple as that. Which of them grasp God's generosity? The sinful woman finds it easy to grasp because she comes in humility and weakness. For us today, what's our heart attitude towards God? How do we perceive him? And are there barriers, are there obstacles for us understanding how much God loves us, forgives us, because we're too reliant either on our own wisdom and our own understanding? That's not to say we shouldn't do theology and Bible study. But if we become too reliant on it, do we put in the way of God's goodness, God's generosity? Are we so dependent on our own sense of what we have achieved, what good things we do, our own works, that we become more like Simon and less like the sinful woman? The other thing that Jesus draws our attention to, and the reason why it's recorded in this way, is that somehow grasping the generosity of God causes us to respond in a similar way. Because when we've understood how generous God is to us, we cannot help but pour ourselves out in response to him, to mirror his generosity to us. And so Simon, who hasn't grasped God's generosity, doesn't think of all of those things that were actually quite normal and standard hospitality rules and customs in Judea at the time that Jesus was preaching and teaching. Water for your feet. It was a dusty place. They didn't have tarmac. When you walked somewhere, your feet would get filthy, covered in dust and other unmentionable things. And so when you arrived somewhere, partly for the pleasantness of the meal or for the cleanliness of that person's home, you would have your feet washed. That would be a normal thing for a servant or a slave to do for the guests. Simon didn't think to do that. He didn't greet Jesus with warmth. Again, in that culture and custom, it was normal for men to kiss each other on the cheek. Whoop! But that was normal. It was warmth. It was a way of expressing that this person was somebody you were glad to see, happy to have in your house. Simon did not do that for Jesus. And neither did he give him oil, a cheap, because olives grow everywhere in Israel, a cheap and normal thing to gift somebody. Again, that on the skin, if you've been walking somewhere and there's lots of dust and dirt and other things, your skin gets very dry and very dirty, and oil was the thing that they used, both on their skin and on their hair, particularly beard for men or ladies. And that sense of hospitality, of a generous welcome. Simon had not done any of those things. Why? Perhaps because he was approaching Jesus with skepticism. Perhaps because he hadn't grasped what Jesus' message was all about, that God's kingdom was generously given. If he had grasped those things from what Jesus had said, then he would have responded in a similar way. We see then the sinful woman who has understood God's generosity to her, responding in a mirrored way with all of the generosity that she has to be able to give. She comes, she finds Jesus' feet. In her humility, she kneels at his feet and weeps. They're not tears of sadness or injustice, they're tears of joy, because she feels forgiven before he's even said the words to her. He speaks those words not for her sake, but to affirm her in front of the rest of the town. But even before he says them, she knows that she is forgiven. And so she weeps, and she dries Jesus' feet with her hair, and she pours this alabaster jar of perfume over his feet. Now, we don't actually know the fullness of that particular detail, because the text doesn't say very much about it. But there were women who would wear a flask, a sealed flask of perfume, around their necks. And it was a sign, a kind of like a fashion accessory of sorts, but a sign particularly of their wealth, that they had this. And it was never to be worn, because it was something that never to be opened, because it was something to be worn but not used. It was a sign of wealth. And so it's possible that for her this was an act of saying, I'm going to pour out this thing that represents, you know, what I have, my kind of my accessories, my small part of whatever it was, her family wealth. It could have been something that was a dowry, but the text does make it clear that this was an expensive, extravagant gesture of hers. So whatever the actual context was, we know that in pouring this perfume over Jesus' feet, she was basically pouring money extravagantly, lavishly, far more than the cheap oil that would normally have been used to cleanse and to dry, or to put oil on people's feet and hands. This was an extravagant, generous gesture. And it was a reflection of how she felt she had been treated by God. That somehow God had poured his perfume all over her. That she was drenched in his sweet-smelling grace. And in some way or other, this was her response, to do the same for Jesus, who had given her so much. And so when we grasp the generosity of God, it changes how we relate to him. Our relationship with him needs to be one where that is real and true and part of it, so that we can, in whatever way is relevant for us, respond in kind. Whatever we have to pour out for Jesus, to show him how much we love him, how much we have grasped his generosity, his pouring of himself out for us, on us. And so just as we draw this together, there are a few things for us to reflect on and take away. What stops us from seeing the generosity of God? What are the things in our lives that have become barriers? How can we, all of us, let God get rid of those things? How can we, as a church family, be a church who really centre ourselves on who God says we are? Not the judgment of our works or our past or our anything else, but be a church who all grasp this for each other as well as for ourselves, and that we might express that truth in the way that we worship, in the way that we love one another, and in the way that we share Jesus' love with others that we meet in our neighbourhood, in our workplace, in our family and friendship circles. How can we show that we understand that we have been forgiven enormously by being people who receive and respond in that same way? I'm going to hand over to Harvey. We're going to sing our response. But let's just pray. Jesus, we thank you that your message, your love, your grace, your truth is still poured out on us today. We thank you that you remind us and call us, as you have done today, to receive your generosity, to reflect it in who we are, and to reciprocate to you and to others all that you've called us to be. Please, Lord, continue to speak to us about this. Show us your generosity in all that we do. Right now, as we turn our hearts towards you, as we fix our eyes on you, and in the rest of this week, help us to know more and more of your generosity that we might respond appropriately. Amen.